These readings that we have and this gospel that we've just listened to is really precious for a number of reasons. It opens to us, first of all, the series of conversations that happen. And John gives us these to remind us that we're part of the story as well. There were these two disciples, we're told, who were following John the Baptist. They'd been living with him. Presumably, they'd been baptizing with him. They'd been out in the wilderness, going away from their family and friends to experience this powerful call that John had encountered and experienced. This sense of a renewal of Judaism and wanting to be faithful to God. And what does John do? He looks hard at Jesus, we're told, as Jesus is walking by. And he gives us this line that becomes part of our Mass. Behold, the Lamb of God. Because the Jewish people have been searching for generations, hundreds of years, more than 1,000 years, to find the true Lamb of God. And John, in this moment, presumably he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that has been moving among us during these days. And John is able to point to Jesus and tell these two followers of his that this is the one. Finally, after all of this longing, all of this desire over so many centuries, there is the Lamb of God. And what do? They go and begin to follow along after Jesus. They begin to just walk along with him. And Jesus is able to sense their presence. He knows that they're following along. And so what does he do? He turns around. And the words that he says are precious for the first reason is that they're the very first words that we hear in the Gospel of John from the mouth of Jesus. So the opening line, you know, if you go to a play, if you watch a movie, and there's the star attraction, the main character in the play, in the movie, the first words are often the most significant. And this question, it's a very practical question. What do you want? Other translations say, what are you looking for? It's a massive question for every single one of us to ask. You know, why did we come to this summer camp? What were we looking for? What was the thing that's there on our heart? What's the restlessness that is there? What is the thirst that we were looking to be quenched by coming to this oasis, to this place of encounter with the Lord? I mean, lots of people are looking for all kinds of different things. When I speak to the high school kids back in my parish and in other places in my diocese, you ask this question, or you ask the teachers, you know, what are the kids in your class, what are they really searching for? What is the thing that they want? Unfortunately, you know, down in Sydney, I'm sure it's very different here in Brisbane, but in Sydney, most people just say, we want a good job. We want a big house. We want to have a couple of nice cars parked in the driveway because no one's ever got room in their garages for cars anymore because that's just full of all of the junk that we accumulate. So people have to park their cars on the driveway. It seems like a nice enough vision, a nice enough dream, but it's so empty. It's so shallow in comparison to what Jesus can offer to us. Does anyone remember what the disciples say when Jesus says, what are you looking for? They address him. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And it seems like a strange kind of response that they're making. In some ways, it's like a stumbling. You know, one of my specialties is being awkward. I've kind of perfected the art of being awkward. And it's kind of, I like this line because it feels like an awkward kind of response that the disciples make to Jesus to say, where are you staying? And he doesn't answer. Most of the time, when you look across the pages of the Gospels and people ask Jesus a direct question, Most of the time, he doesn't give a direct answer. You can count them on the number on just one hand, the number of times when he actually directly answers a question. Most of the time, he will either make an invitation or he'll ask another question. This time, he's offering this invitation. Come and see. And one of the wonderful things about this is that it reminds us that the gospel, Christianity, it's not full of nouns. Most often in the church, we do make it so that it's full of nouns. And nouns are good, but nouns are boring because nouns are about being passive. Nouns are about churches and buildings and functions and institutions and stuff that just happens. But Jesus is full of verbs. The way of Jesus is full of responses because we can't just respond with a noun and say, I'm part of a church, I go to church. So what? We need to have verbs there in our lives. The disciples followed Jesus. They were invited to come and to see, and they stayed with him, and they ate with him, and they did things with him, and they watched him. All of this sense of this activity that is necessary to be followers of Jesus. The way of life that we're invited into is full of verbs. It's full of activity. It's full of this desire to do something. And we're told that kind of quirky detail. We're told that there are the two disciples. Anyone remember the names of the two disciples that are mentioned in the first part? Andrew was one, and it's a trick question because the second one wasn't named of the two disciples. And John often does that. He often leaves a kind of a gap in some way so that we can put ourselves into the story. If both people were named, we couldn't do it. But when there's only one person named, there's always room for us to be that second person who's walking along the way, who Jesus turns to and asks that question, what are you looking for? And in being invited to come and to stay. But John, the writer of this gospel, tells us that detail. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And scholars say that suggests that it's the remembrance of something. I mean, I remember the first time that I knew that Jesus was not just a figure in history, not just someone that you discovered on the pages of a book. And it was about 3 o'clock, in my case, on a Sunday afternoon back in May 1986. Yes, I'm that old. And that day, I realized as I stood before the youth group that I was part of and made an offering of my life to God and made a commitment to follow Jesus, I knew that he was real. And I remember all of the kind of the details, what room it all happened in, who was sitting around that circle, what the weather was like, all of that, because that day was so significant in my life. And John telling us this story feels like that he was probably that other disciple who had been a follower of John the Baptist and was now beginning to follow Jesus. But the next day, Andrew is not content just to sit there with Jesus, to sit at his feet, to be a disciple, to listen to the rabbi, to be taught by him, because Andrew knows that he needs to do something about this himself. And what does he do? He goes and finds someone else. He finds his brother, Simon, and he says, I think we found the Messiah. Come and meet him. 3 times you actually see this figure of Andrew in the Gospels, and 3 times he's bringing either people or things to Jesus. The next time in the Gospel of John, in John 6, we'll find him is he's bringing the fish and the bread that this young boy has at the multiplication of the loaves. It's Andrew who takes the initiative and says, well, we found this food. This isn't enough, but this is what I'm going to offer to you. And then just before the end of this major section of John's gospel in John 12, again we see him and he's bringing more people to Jesus. And this time it's some Greeks that he's bringing to meet Jesus. This sense of Andrew, even though we don't know much about him, but we know he has the heart of an evangelist. I mean, thinking about why you are here, how many people came because someone invited you to be part of summer camp? Either your parents or a friend at school, Hands up if someone actually invited you to be part of your first summer camp or this summer camp. Yeah, so many people have come here today, have been part of these 4 days because someone took that initiative and said, come and see. Come and see the one that I've discovered. Come and experience this joy and this wonder. Because the Christian life, again, is never complete until we step forward and offer that invitation and invite others to be part of this journey and part of this experience and part of this encounter as well. The way of discipleship cannot be complete if we're just content to sit and do nothing about it. We need to offer that invitation. And Andrew, like John, seemed to be content also just to slip into the background. We don't hear again anything that John the Baptist says in this gospel. He just recedes into the background. He's done his job. He's pointed the way of the followers of him and pointed the way to Jesus. And now he's content to step back and to allow everything else to take its course. Andrew is happy that as long as he's bringing more people to Jesus to meet the one that he's discovered, the one that he loves, again, he's happy. And Jesus will do the rest. Jesus will continue this work of calling and inviting people into this life. This is what our life is all about. This sense of encounter, this sense of discovering the very person of Jesus, inviting others, being invited ourselves. But it's also beginning that walk, beginning that journey of discovering who Jesus is. I mean, we don't know what happened that day when Jesus took these two disciples and they just hung out together. Perhaps he told them some stories about his own life. Perhaps he opened some of the scriptures to them. But both things are necessary. All different things are necessary for us to continue our walking with the Lord, to be with him, to listen to his stories, to be formed by him, but also to have the friends with us. And Jesus, just like he did with Simon Peter, is going to look hard at us. He's going to look deeply into our lives, into our eyes. And he will know those deepest recesses, all the things that are there. And the thing that he saw about Simon that day was not just things from his past. It wasn't just what Simon had done until that point. He was able to recognize Simon's future. He was able to say into Simon's life, this is what you will become. This is what this encounter will transform you into. And when Jesus looks into our lives and into our hearts, it's not just about our past and all the things we haven't done yet. He looks into our future. He looks into our potential. And he sees by loving us all of the things that we can become by following him. And so he gives us this new identity, this new purpose, this new possibility of walking with him. And so this summer camp, even though it's coming to a conclusion, if you take the time to be there before Jesus, if you take the time to allow him to look deeply into your life, he knows that potential. He will look into our lives and he will recognize that and he will affirm that and he will speak that word of prophecy and truth into our lives and say, this is what you've been, but this is what you can be. This is the way that you can become. This is the potential that lies in your life and in your heart as you follow, as you come and see, as you stay, as you're formed, as you're part of this family. You can be the most incredible person as you continue to respond, as you continue to invite, as you continue to be with Jesus today.